good to see each and every one here this morning that is here. It's a privilege to be able to come together on such an occasion as this. It is a privilege. And we ought to be thankful for such a privilege. We ought to be glad and thankful that God has provided us this day, which we can come together and serve Him. And this morning we're going to be asking some questions. What should those who visit our assemblies expect? People who visit churches of Christ, I assure you they're going to see different things depending on where they go. They're going to see different things done. And that's sad if it's a doctrinal thing that they're seeing different from one place to another. And as far as the practice is concerned, we ought to all be practicing the same thing. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's just read together verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul there says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We should speak the same thing. We should be united. We should believe the same thing. Because we're all following the same book. We're all following the Word of God. And that is, of course, if we believe the same thing, we are. Now, it is true that there are those who do not believe the same thing. Why is there a difference? It is because they do not follow the same standard in reality. You know, the Apostle Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son of the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." So if all churches of our Lord and Savior were to take the Bible, follow the Bible as it is revealed, follow it as it is in truth, the Word of God, then we will all believe, teach, and practice the same things. We may have different orders about what we do. One congregation may have the Lord's Supper at the beginning of service, one may have it in the middle, one may have it at the end, but you're going to see different things. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is that when people visit us, they may see some things that they had not expected to see. They have been told a lot of things about the Church of Christ, depending on where they're from, some good, some bad. But I know from my own personal experience that many denominational preachers misrepresent the teachings of the Church of Christ so much that when the visitors come here who have been sitting under the feet of those preachers, they come in and they actually sit through a service, they're in shock. Because we don't do some of the things that they were told that we do. Now that's sadly a reality. I know I was in a Baptist church one time and I heard some things about the Church of Christ. Sometimes people may be shocked, but they also may see some things that raise questions. That's good. If you have questions to ask, we want to entertain those questions. We'd like to sit down with you with an open heart, with an open Bible, and let's see what the Bible says about it, and let's see if we can answer your questions from the Word of God. We're not going to appeal to what I think, or what Brother Sharp thinks, or what the elders think. We're not going to appeal to any other man. We're not going to appeal to Alexander Campbell or anyone else. We do not follow Alexander Campbell. Now, that may be something that's surprising to some folks, but we don't do that. But we may see some things that raise questions. Well, let's get those questions answered. You may see some cultural differences. I mean, you go into a Pentecostal church, and if you're from a Pentecostal background, what have you seen? You've seen some cultural differences there. But we need to remember that as children of God, we're all one family. And we need to do things as the Lord has instructed us to do them. You may see some cultural differences. And sadly, you may see unscriptural practices when you go from one congregation to another of the Lord's people. You may see some unscriptural practices. And may I plead with you, if you see anything here that is unscriptural, let us know about it. We want to know about it because we want to do only those things which God has authorized for us to do. So what should visitors expect when they visit us here as Christians worshiping at 65th Street? What should people expect? Well, if you're a visitor this morning, this is what you should expect. You should expect to see a people who recognize and respect the Word of God as the only authorized standard for what we believe, teach, and practice. Nothing else. You should see a group of people who worship after the biblical pattern. We find all of what we do in the New Testament. And if we're doing anything that is not from the New Testament, we need to stop it. We are striving to pattern our work, our worship, and our teaching after the New Testament pattern, what we're striving for. And believe in the restoring of the New Testament church. We are striving constantly to return to purity in form, in practice, to what we read about in the first century, what we read about in the New Testament. Those things that are approved in the New Testament, those are the things we are striving to implement in our work, in our worship, in our service to God. You should see a group of people who are zealous in their teaching. We are not ashamed of what we believe. Now, many people have misunderstood what we believe about some things. We're certainly not ashamed. And we are zealous in teaching the truth. And we should be. We should be zealous to stand upon what the Bible says. And, of course, if we're wrong again in any of our beliefs, we want to be corrected about that because we want to follow what the Bible says all the way across the board. We are a people who should love God, His Word, and one another. Love God supremely. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark 12 and verse 29. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 30. We are to be a people who are interested in our visitors. We're glad that you're here. We thank you for coming. And we hope that we are able to teach and help encourage you to do what God says. That's the bottom line. We are interested in you. And we hope that you get that impression. Those are some things, and I'm sure that there are some other things, but those are some things that I hope that every visitor that walks in those doors, or in this door, whichever way you come in, we hope that you see people that fit this description that's on the screen right now. That's what we hope. Now, the idea of respecting scriptural authority, some folks would call that legalistic. Some folks would say that's not good. But friend, let me submit to you that we must do all things that we do in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to settle things by what the Scriptures say, not by what we like, what we want, or what the popular view in our community may be. We are not here to fit the mold of the community. We are here to fit the mold that the Lord Jesus has prescribed for us to fit. And we must do what He tells us to do, following His will in all things. We're not men pleasers here. I'll admit that. We're not here to please you. We're here to please the Lord. If that pleases you, if we are really doing the things that would please the Lord, and if that doesn't please you, I'm sorry about that. I hope that you'll reconsider, because you need to. We are here to please the Lord and not you. But we hope that us pleasing the Lord would please you. That's the hope. And we strive to do whatever we do by gaining first and foremost, not later, but first, authority from God. What a lot of folks have done in the past is they have, well, I like this practice, so let's start this practice. And they get the practice started, and then they look back and they say, well, you know what, we might ought to try to find some Bible to back this up. And then they go back and they try to find somewhere in the Scriptures that will back up what they're doing. And I assure you, if you're trying to find a passage that will justify something you really want to do, you'll find a passage that you can twist and support it. That's what you really want to do. But we need to strive first and foremost to establish authority for what we do. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Speak as the oracles of God. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul there says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transformed to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Men have elevated themselves in religion for so long, and people look up to them and expect them to be their authority. Friend, we can't do that. It's the Lord's Word that is the authority and not men. 1 John 3 and verse 4, 2 John 1 and verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. We're striving to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Not in the doctrine of men, but in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We, hopefully, are not adding one element to our faith for which there is no book, chapter, and verse for it. We are to believe what the Scriptures teach, no more. Our faith is based upon evidence. That's the way your faith should be based. It should be based on evidence. Where revelation stops, faith has to stop. I mean, faith cannot go any further than revelation goes. Because faith comes from the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17 says. If there is no revelation for a practice, there can be no authority for that practice. I cannot do that act by faith. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So, we must realize that, you know, we need to follow what the Lord says, what the Lord teaches us in all things. Not binding on others anything for which we have no scriptural authority. You know, not only must we only do the things that God has told us to do, we must also be silent where the Lord has been silent. And I don't have any right. Let's say I have a personal belief that I cannot substantiate from the Scripture. I can't hold that belief to you and say, you have to take it. Can't do that. We're to follow what the Bible says, no more and no less. And friend, I have heard this a lot recently. Church of Christ doctrine. What is Church of Christ doctrine? What is that? Don't know. I don't know of any such thing. All those who are truly members of the Church of our Lord and Savior, who truly follow Him, we follow Him. We don't follow what the Church has said. The Church is the product of the words of the Lord. The Church is not the product of the words of the Church. That's Catholicism. Maybe you have us confused with somebody else. We are not concerned about Church of Christ doctrine. We are not concerned about denominational teaching of any kind whatsoever. We are not concerned about what Alexander wrote or what John Calvin wrote or any other man wrote. We are concerned about what the Lord says. What has the Lord written? That's what we're concerned about. And we support what we do, what we teach, what we believe from the Scriptures. And if we're not, then we are using faulty authority. We are to worship after the pattern given in the New Testament. When we respect the authority of God's Word, as I said that we should, then we will only do those things in our worship that God has authorized. And He has told us what to do. Again, friend, we're not here to worship ourselves. You know, I heard on KSSN the other day, Kissin, I heard them advertise a concert for Randy Travis. Randy Travis is having a concert. He's coming to Little Rock. Guess where he's going to be at? Emmanuel Baptist Church. We're not here to entertain you, friend. You know, if that's what you're looking for, I must admit, and I hate this, but we're not here for the purpose of entertaining you, and if that's what you're looking for, you're in the wrong place. I hope that's not what you're looking for. I hope that you're here to serve the Lord and to try to find what the Lord has revealed to us and what we're to do in our work and worship. The question is, what does God want in worship? Not what we want or what we like. It's all about worshiping God. It's not about worshiping ourselves. Our worship must be according to both truth and sincerity. We must be sincere in our worship, no doubt about that. And it must be with passion. It must be with passion if God's going to accept it. But it also must be in accordance with truth. What does He say? What does He reveal? Leviticus 10 verses 1 and 2. Nadab and Abihu learned this lesson. When they offered strange fire to the Lord. They got fire from somewhere else than where God had instructed them to get it. It was a fire that God had not commanded them. And the Scripture says that God sent fire from heaven and consumed them. That's a lesson to us, friend. We cannot worship like we want to worship. We cannot do the things that we want to do and expect God to accept it. We have to do the things that God has instructed that we do. In Hebrews 8 and verse 5, we must do all things according to the pattern. Just like Moses built the tabernacle, in accordance with the pattern, we must also build our work and our worship to God in accordance with the pattern. Jesus says in John 4 and verse 24, those who worship Him must, M-U-S-T, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Sincerity? Absolutely. Heartfelt worship? Absolutely. Passion? Absolutely. But it also must be in conformity with the truth. It must be in accordance with truth. In the Scriptures, we read of singing. We have done that this morning. We have sang praises to our God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what the Lord's instructed us to do. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. The idea, the whole idea, the concept of singing is for the purpose of teaching and admonishing one another and to lift each other up. I will sing with the understanding. And I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Romans 15 and verse 9. Singing. That's what the Lord has instructed us to do. And that is what we do. We sing. We sing to the Lord. We sing. We praise Him with our voice. God is the one who gave us our voice. Now, I know that there are a lot of places that you could go. You would see, you know, you'd see a piano or you know, an organ with big, shiny silver pipes. Or you may go to a place and you may see a band on the stage. You may see an orchestra sitting in the corner. See a lot of things like that when you go around to some of these different denominations. You're not going to see any of that here. You're going to see people sitting in a congregation singing praise to their Creator. That's what the Lord's instructed us to do. Now, here are three passages, but there are several more. Where has the Lord ever said that we are to play to Him? Never did. Never did. And we are to do what the Lord says, not what He hasn't said. We're to sing. God has given us our voice, and we need to praise Him with it. Praying. In Acts 4 and verse 24, verses 24 through 31, they raised their voices to God with one accord. They gathered together in one place. And they were praying with one accord. In Acts 12 and verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The church is to pray. We're to be a praying people. When you come here, you should see us praying. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. 1 Corinthians 14, 15. The idea of a prayer is to lift up the common thoughts to God. And when an individual is leading prayer, we're certainly to follow along with him. And that, we're to pray to God. And we are to pray with understanding. We're to listen. And how can you say amen to a prayer that is offered that you did not listen to? How do you know that you can agree with everything that was said? We must understand what is said. Communing. We've also done that here this morning. Do this in remembrance of me. Luke 22 and verse 19. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We do. Every first day of the week we do that. In Acts 20 and verse 7, now upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. That was the purpose for which, by the way, that they came together. Paul knew that. That's why he had stayed there and waited until the first day of the week so he could assemble with the saints because he wanted to teach or preach to them. Acts 20 and verse 7. Now, the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And that's what we do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. That's what we do. We come together upon the first day of the week to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper. And we're going to continue doing that, friend, until the Lord comes back. Lord willing. Or until, of course, we are no longer here from a personal, individual standpoint. And giving. We give of our means. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Okay, you come together for the purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper. Also, while you're there, lay by in store as you have prospered. That's what Paul told the church at Corinth to do. And not only the church at Corinth, but also all the other churches. He told them the same thing. So that's what we do. We do not have bake sales. We do not have car washes. We do not have any fundraising events whatsoever. Why not? Because the work of this congregation is supported by this congregation. And that's the way the Lord wanted. That's the way the Lord instructed us to raise our money, to have free will offerings. Have a free will offering of the individuals who are members of this local congregation. If you are visiting with us and you are a member of the body of Christ and you worship at another congregation, you're visiting, you're traveling, let's say, your responsibility is not to us. Your responsibility is to the congregation where you are a member. And you should make sure that you're contributing to them as you should. But we need to be people who are givers and teaching. What you will see here is teaching. We will teach the Bible. We will teach the Word of God. I'm not up here to be a comedian. Now, I kind of enjoy watching some of those fellows on television. Not because... And I get angry sometimes while watching them. You know, they teach a lot of error. But they're funny, a lot of them. They're entertainers. Well, they have a TV program. They're entertainers. And they're pretty good at what they do. At least most of them are. Some of them aren't that good, but most of them are. Now, that little fellow down in Louisiana, I kind of get a kick out of watching him. He talks that Cajun talk, and he's really funny. He's really funny. He makes you laugh. But that's not what I'm here for. That's not what we're here for. We're here to study the Word of God. In Acts 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. We need to know what the Holy Spirit has revealed to the apostles, and we need to follow it. We need to continue in the doctrine of Christ. Let all things be done for edification, the building up of people. Building up was accomplished in the New Testament by teaching the Word of God. Teaching the Scriptures. The only way that I know to inoculate against sin and against error is for people to have a good working understanding of the Word of God. Have an understanding of the truth. And we need to have that understanding with all of the false doctrine that is out there today. It is unbelievable, some of the twists that people put on passages. We need to be familiar with the book. We need to be people of the book. And the only way I know to do that is to teach it. To study it. 1 Timothy 4, verses 15 through 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, or to the teaching. We need to take all heed to that. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. No. What? They want their ears scratched. They want a preacher to tell them what they want to hear instead of preaching to them the truth of God's Word. But Paul said, Timothy, don't yield to their demands. You preach the Word. You be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Feed the flock. Acts 20 and verse 28. The elders are to feed the flock. What are they to feed them? What are they to feed them? Are they to feed them secular things, secular education, math, science? What are they supposed to teach them? Feed them. They're to feed them the Word of God. That is the charge of elders. That is the charge of the preacher, to preach the Word of God. That's what you'll see here. Lord willing. These things, when you do these things, we're not talking about will worship here, not what I want to do. We're talking about what has God instructed us to do. So therefore, not will worship, but God's worship. This is what God has instructed us to do. Now, I know that there are some brethren among us who poke fun at this five act of worship thing. But friend, I've just showed you passages in the Scriptures where this is what the New Testament Christians did. What's wrong with doing what the New Testament Christians did? Not a thing. Now, if you're not satisfied with the Lord's plan, if you're not satisfied with what He has said, well, I can understand you having a problem with it. We need to be satisfied with what the Lord said. When you come here, if you're here this morning, I hope that you see a people who truly believe in restoring the New Testament church. It's a plea simply to return to the Bible. And I know Alexander Campbell, that was his plea. I understand that. Martin W. Stone was another one. But that plea existed before Alexander Campbell, if you want to know the truth about it. That plea has always existed among people who are striving to serve the Lord. Let's go back to what the Bible says. Ulrich Zwingli, 1500s, had that attitude. Preceded Alexander Campbell by a good 200, 300 years. Many faithful people have had that desire. Let's return back to the Scripture. Let's do Bible things in Bible ways. Let's speak where the Bible speaks. Let us be silent when the Bible is silent. Let us do Bible things in Bible ways. Let us call Bible things by Bible names. There's nothing wrong with that plea. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Speak as the oracles of God. That's what we need to be doing. We need to forsake man-made religions and be a part of the New Testament church. What we can read about in the New Testament. Man has developed all kinds of churches out there. All kinds of religious groups, organizations, and denominations. We need to go back to what the Bible says and simply be the New Testament church. Anything larger than a local church and smaller than the universal church is an unscriptural church. So every denomination that exists is unscriptural by that very definition. We need to forsake man-made religions to be a part of the New Testament church. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." My plea is, our plea is, let's go back to that perfect standard, the Word of God, and let us follow. Is there anything wrong with that plea? Is there anything wrong with people doing what the New Testament Christians in the first century did? May I suggest to you, friend, if we do what they did, we will be what they were, and we will be where they are. Did you get that? If we do what they did, we will be what they were, and we will be where they are. Now, that's our plea. Let us follow the Lord. We want to restore the organization of the church. In the New Testament, Jesus was the head. And may I add, He is the head today. Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23, He is the head of the body of the church. Elders oversee the flock. Among them, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, the Apostle Peter told the elders that they were to oversee the flock which was among them. They were not to oversee some other flock or other flocks. They were to oversee their flock. Elders in one congregation overseeing the work of that congregation. They have responsibilities of that congregation. The autonomy of the local church is clearly set forth in the Scripture. And elders, plural, are to oversee each congregation. Deacons are to serve. Deacons are servants of the church, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10. And this is the organization of the church. Philippians 1 and verse 1, you have all of these things set forth. You have saints, you have elders, and you have deacons. And the Apostle Paul admonishes us, of course, to follow those things. He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," and as he taught these things, we need to follow him. The names of the church. What should we be called? Anything that's scriptural. Anything that's scriptural, it doesn't matter as long as it's scriptural. As long as it ties you to the Lord. As long as it identifies who you are. The churches of Christ salute you. Romans 16 and verse 16. Romans 16, 16. The churches of Christ salute you. There were churches of Christ in the New Testament. There were. Local congregations of the Lord's people. They were churches belonging to Jesus Christ. In Mark 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Who built it? Jesus did. Who did it belong to? Him. Acts 20 and verse 28, Jesus' blood purchased the church. It belonged to Him. The church of God in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. You also have the expression in Hebrews 12 and verse 23, and we didn't quite get there this morning in our Bible study, but this is an interesting expression. I know that there are some who look at this passage and they think church of the firstborn, and they think of Jesus as being the firstborn of the passage. Now, He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the firstborn. And that is a true statement. But in this particular passage, the General Assembly and Church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the Judge of all, to the saints of first or just men made perfect. Here the idea of firstborn has reference not to Jesus. This is used in a collective sense. The term here is in a collective sense. It's not referring to Jesus Christ. It is referring to those who have been born again, is the idea. It is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, no doubt about that. But in this passage here, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven, are registered. The firstborn ones are registered in heaven. If it was Jesus Christ, the tenses of the verbs would be different. And of course, you can look at several commentators and see the language and how it is used there. But this, well, let me give you an illustration. The Church of the Firstborn, sometimes we can use the word of as to tie something to its owner, like the car or the truck of God. But, and the Church of Christ, Romans 16:16. But, we can also use the term a flock of sheep. Collective noun of sheep. Sheep describes what the collective noun is made up of. See how the word term can be used in different ways. And here you have a collective noun, referring to a plurality of things, and thus it is the church of the firstborn ones, is the idea. But it's made up of Christians, those who have been born of Christ. The names of the church. What should we call ourselves? We need to just simply recognize scriptural terms. Let's not make up things. Let's not make up things that identify our doctrine or our philosophy. Let's make up things that associate... Well, let's not make up things. Let us just accept what the Scriptures say. That's the concept. The mission of the church. What is our mission? Our mission is evangelism. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The Apostle Paul also said in the book of 1 Thessalonians that the brethren there, they didn't have to go out and say anything other than what had already been said. The brethren there in Thessalonica had gone forth and preached the gospel, and the apostles were spared a lot of travel time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." And that's what should happen here. The word of the Lord should go out, not stay here. Edification. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. We are to edify ourselves. We are to build ourselves up. That is done again by teaching. By teaching the word of God. Edification is a product of teaching, of training. And so that's what we need to be doing. Benevolence. We should be a people who are benevolent. Now, benevolence, we understand, is a limited thing as far as the church is concerned. The church is limited. 1 Timothy chapter 5 limits the church in support of widows. It has a whole list of things that widows have to meet in order for them to be taken into the number of benevolent care of the church. It's limited. The church is to be benevolent, no doubt about it. But we also must follow the Lord's instructions regarding that particular act. But what about recreation? Is that the mission of the church, to provide recreation for its members? Or what about entertainment? We've already talked about that a little bit. Is that the work of the church? What about politics? Are we to be engaged in the political arena? These things are not works of the church, friend. They're just not. Recreation? Nothing wrong with recreation. If you do it, and you do it moderately, and you do things that are appropriate, that are not sinful. And there's nothing wrong in and of itself with entertainment. Nothing wrong with being entertained or providing entertainment or being an entertainer. Better be careful. There are a lot of dangers associated with it. And politics. Nothing wrong in and of itself with politics. And I believe that every Christian should be engaged in the society in which they live. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not a work of the church. The church doesn't need to be involved in any of these things. These things are not works of the church. What is the mission of the church? Evangelism, edification, and benevolence. That's what we need to be doing. And when you do these other things, guess what you do? You rob from what you need to be doing. And that's what a lot of churches are doing today. That's why the gospel isn't going forth. That's why edification, true edification, people do not know what the Bible says. That is why so many people are frustrated, because the benevolence is not being done, because people have engaged in all kinds of other things that they shouldn't be doing. Recreation, entertainment, and politics. The terms for admission. What about the terms for admission? Here is a clear distinction. Most denominations, when you go in and you sit at the feet of a denominational preacher, he's going to tell you to accept Jesus in your heart, accept Jesus as your Savior, pray for salvation, say the sinner's prayer, those types of things. Come to the mourner's bench. But the Bible is very clear. If you want to know what you need to do to be saved, here it is, very simply. You must hear the truth. You must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So in order to have faith, you must hear the Word of God. And then faith is absolutely necessary. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. It's impossible to please Him without faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And repentance. Acts 3, and verse 19. Repent and be converted. We must repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. It's an essential. You must repent. You must turn from the world. You must turn from your own will, your own way, and you must turn to the Lord. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind that leads to a change in action. And confession. You must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The confession that a person who has never obeyed the gospel must make is that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not I am a sinner. That's not the confession that you make. Now that's true, you are. But you need to recognize who Jesus is and confess that. In baptism, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. In verse 41, some 3,000 souls were baptized that very day. They heard, they were baptized. And the Lord added them to the church, verse 47. The terms of admission are stated very clearly in the New Testament. And it is amazing to me the kinds of hoops and things that people create to try to jump through in order to get around the very simplicity of the passages that we've just looked at. It's amazing to me the extent to which preachers and people will go to get around the instruction of baptism. It's a command. And who are we to reject it? We need to be a people who are zealous in teaching our beliefs. And we hope that that's what you see. Not because we're just antagonistic towards everybody else, but because we really believe the Scriptures are the Word of God. And we want people to conform their lives to what the Scriptures teach. We must have a zeal to live and proclaim God's Word. Acts 8 and verse 4. They went out everywhere. They were being persecuted in Jerusalem and Christians were scattered abroad. The disciples were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the Word. And that's what we need to be doing. No wishy-washy, half-hearted service. I'll tell you something. This is something that people too commonly do see. They see a congregation, a group of people who are not really dedicated, not really committed to serving the Lord. And I hope that's not what you see here. We need to be a people who are truly dedicated. And we need to be willing to stand against error. Stand against it. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. We must stand for the truth, and in doing that, we must stand against error. We must expose them in Ephesians 5 and verse 11. And we must be an influence for good. We live in a filthy world. And we must be a people who influence for the better. And the only way to do that is to be better. It's the only way to do it. To follow the Lord. To be holy. In order to be that light, we have to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. In order to reflect the life of Christ, we must live as He lived. There is no other way. We are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5 tells us. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We reflect the Lord's light. And we are to be a people zealous unto good works. Titus 2, verse 11 through 12. The grace of God brings salvation to all men, verse 11 says. And it teaches us to not live ungodly in this present world, but to live in such a way that we are zealous for good works. Verse 14 of Titus 2 tells us that we're to be a people zealous for good works. Those who are orphans and those who are widows, we are to be people who truly care and teach them the truth of God's Word. Our work is to teach the Word of God and stand up for what we believe and what we find in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we must do. Romans 12 and verse 13. We must be a people who are zealous, fervent people to do the work that God has given us to do. And a people who love God and one another. Love God supremely. Our love for God is manifested in our love for His truth. Our love for His truth produces a love for one another, which in turn produces what? Unity. We are one. Mark 12 and verses 30 and 31. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we love one another, Jesus says that demonstrates our true discipleship. Do we truly love one another as we should? Are we truly and genuinely concerned about the well-being of each other? The spiritual well-being fundamentally, primarily. Jesus Christ is the one in which we are to remain, we are to abide. And Galatians 5 verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Do we trust the Lord? Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Are we serving one another? We are to be of service to one another. And I hope that's what people see. People who are concerned, who are truly, genuinely concerned about the well-being of one another. Jesus demonstrated His love by going about doing good, caring for the sick, showing compassion for those in need, forgiving even His enemies, and sacrificed Himself for us. Are we willing to forgive? Are we willing to help? Are we willing to encourage and strengthen? Jesus was and did. If you are a visitor, we care about you. Yes, we would like to have this building packed. We would like to be forced to relocate and build a huge building for people who love the Lord and love the truth and love His people. And we care about your spiritual well-being, though. And we believe that you can find a place here where we truly care about your spiritual well-being. You can find a home here with people who care about your spiritual needs. We are willing to answer any question or questions that you may have. And we're willing to study the Bible with you. We want to take what the Bible says, too. It's not what we think, what we want. It's what does the Bible say. And then let's follow that. We want to examine what we teach and practice and compare it with the Bible. That's what I want you to do. I want you to compare what you see here, what you hear here. We want you to compare that with the Word of God. And if we're following it, we're doing what we ought to be doing, and we'd like to have and love to have anyone who's willing to do the same to join with us in that. We want to help you get to heaven. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. If you're here this morning, we hope that you found the people who recognize and respect scriptural authority for what they do. We hope that you recognize the people who try to follow the Bible pattern in what they do, who believe in restoring the New Testament church, a people who are zealous in teaching their beliefs, and a people who love God, His Word supremely, and love one another genuinely. And a people who are interested in them. We want to help. We want to help. We want everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. That's God's will. That's our will. Non-Christians are invited to become a Christian. Something else that you'll see you'll see invitations extended. Not because it's just a habit or a tradition, but because we want people to have an opportunity and extend an opportunity to them to obey the gospel. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian this morning, right now. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Galatians 3:26, you can become a child of God by faith right now this morning. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you've never been baptized into Christ, do it. Do so this morning. Become a child of God by faith in Christ. And if you have once done those things, you have turned back to the world, you are a Christian in sin. Take the opportunity this morning to make your life right. Repent. Confess your sin and pray. God will forgive you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you're here this morning, if there's anything at all that we can do, any questions that you have, anything that we can help you do to gain a better spiritual understanding of things, if you'd like to ask questions about what we do, about what our position is on particular things, we'd love to talk with you about this. Anything at all we can do, we encourage you. We invite you. Won't you come together with Samson? Won't you come?